So the name of this split sermon is Which Path? It's very simple. Which path? When and where do we decide to choose a path to walk? Today, we have an opportunity as a small church of truth seekers and worshipers for the United Church of God here in Hartford and for Jesus Christ to do something new. We can choose paths that can grow and stabilize our congregation. I'm a man under authority, and our pastor has asked us to pursue these objectives that God is. So hopefully, God willing, we will do some of them. We're developing a Kingdom of God seminar in process for next month and looking at a new meeting hall in Hartford where we can meet every week. It has heat, air conditioning, lots of free parking, a banquet room, and room to grow, of course. This will settle us and bring a fine Sabbath environment for us to enjoy. Only God gives the growth. So we need to pray to Him and fast for the right paths so that He can clearly make known to us which ways He is blessing. So putting that message out, that we'd like prayer and fasting to determine the route that He would like us to take and bless the paths that He wants us to take. I'm going to start today with a few quotes from goodreads.com. The first one is from Guy Gabriel K. I can barely pronounce his name. I believe that's pronounced correctly. There are no wrong turnings, only paths we have not known we were meant to walk. There are no wrong turnings, only paths we have not known we were meant to walk. And here's another quote from Tom Hiddleston. You never know what's around the corner. It could be everything, or it could be nothing. You keep putting one foot in front of the other, and then one day you look back and you've climbed a mountain. And then the third and last one here is from T.F. Hodge. There are two paths which one may choose in the walk of life. One we are born with and the one we consciously blaze. One is naturally true, while the other is a perceptive illusion. Choose wisely at each fork in the road. When you're on God's path, we can make anything happen. And we put fear aside, and we keep walking forward and praising Him with every step. How does God direct our paths? How do we know if we're on the right path? Well, I have a 7-point template that we can get from the Bible, or we find in the Bible, that shows us clearly how to approach any path that's in front of us. And I'll read you the 7 points, and I'll give you some scriptures for them and walk you through it. First, we need to be humble, contrite, and plan to serve. Second, we need to be a profitable servant. Third, we have to count the costs. Fourth, we have to use your gifts and work. Fifth, we have to invest our efforts in the right treasures. There's scriptures for all of us, so we'll do this in a minute here. Six, trust and delight yourself in the Lord. Seven, let your light shine. So many of these scriptures and many of these concepts we've talked about many times. I don't know if we've put them all together like that, but first, to be humble and contrite and plan to serve. We serve each other here. We also serve the world that we live in as representatives of Jesus Christ, and we do it just as Christ did. Christ also served the world. He never came here for the righteous. He occasionally found somebody that he thought was close to the kingdom of God, but most of the time he spent his time with the sinners. And that's our case, too, as well, except for when we're together, we're spending time with the brethren. So let's turn to Galatians 5:13. And we'll start off really understanding how God wants us to go forward on paths that are in front of us. In Galatians 5, it's always a challenge because the world, Satan and the world really try to muddy up the waters quite a bit so that you end up making the wrong kinds of decisions, sometimes just by accident. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And it takes a lot to put aside, as Kent's split sermon was saying, it fits perfectly with what we're going to talk about today. It takes a lot to put aside yourself and fully let Jesus Christ run or rule your life. And through love, serve one another. And then in Isaiah 57 in verse 15, it talks about the kind of person that God is looking for, that he will bless as we go forward. It's very important, I think, to always remember that when we're thinking we're on the right path and we're doing the right thing and we're so important and everything's working the way we think it is, that it isn't us that's making that all happen. It's God. And we have to recognize it's him. And we have to have our heart and our mind in the right place. And in Isaiah 57 and in verse 15, it says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the spirit of the contrite ones." The heart of the contrite ones, I'm sorry. So our spirit has to be humble and our hearts have to be contrite. We should be working towards that all the time, every week, every day, thinking about how we can keep ourselves humble and contrite as God is using us, because he can't use us if we're not doing that. We've talked many times about what happens when you get distracted by other philosophies, other religions, other sins. It burns your ability and your conscience to be able to see where the Holy Spirit is leading you. You can't let God lead you when you're being pulled by other things. And of course, you're breaking a commandment when you're doing that. You know, there's only one God. And then if you just turn a few pages over to Isaiah 66 and verse 2, it backs up a lot of this. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Obviously, Isaiah, this is how Isaiah walked. This is what he practiced. And in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, it says, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." We have to be humble. We have to walk forward. We have to let God's word resonate in our minds and our hearts, and not the ways of this world, which are constantly in front of us, whether we like it or not. And then in 1 Peter 5:6, patience is something that's really important. I think what happens is, in this world where we learn so much about what we think is in front of us, what we think we can do by looking forward, the whole society, our whole culture is focused on self-promotion, self-aggrandizement, self-promotion here and there. And I think it's important for us to really realize and recognize that, because we have to be focused on God and let him do his work. If we're trying to do work against him, then we're competing with him. 1 Peter 5 in verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." If we humble ourselves and let God do the work, I think you'll be surprised at the result. And as we said in that quote, sometimes the roads that you end up on aren't the ones you expected. many times you find that when God really blesses it, you end up somewhere you never, ever, ever thought you would be. And it's far more blessed than what you had planned for. It's got many more blessings and many more fruits in it than you could expect. And when we're humble and we're contrite, there's one last thing we got to add to that. And that's Matthew 20 and verse 28. We got to add service to that. Service is a major component in the example that Jesus Christ brought us. Everything that he did was serving us. As Kent so properly pointed out, it was a huge cost for God the Father to sacrifice his son. He did it as a service for us, and his son also gave himself up as a service for us. Are we humble enough, and are we focused enough to be able to serve as well as they did? Matthew 20 and verse 28, it says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And he did that. So the point I'm making is that we have to be humble, we have to be contrite, our hearts. Spirit has to be humble, our hearts have to be contrite, we have to plan to serve. We start off with that approach, and the next step is to be a profitable servant. What are we on earth here to do? What are we supposed to do here on earth? Why did God put us here? Let's turn to Matthew 25, and we'll read the parable of the talents. This is showing in God's parable here, in Jesus Christ's parable of the talents, it's showing what he is expecting of us. And if we can get humble, contrite, plan to serve, and be ready to serve, then the parable of talents comes into play here. In Matthew 25, in verses 14 through 30, and this is also in Luke 2, but I won't go to Luke. Luke 19, 11 through 23. They're slightly different accounts. I actually enjoy the differences, but I think I'm just trying to make the point with Matthew 25, 14 through 30. This is Jesus saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to the other another 2, and to the other another 1, to each according to his own ability." So we've been given gifts according to our ability or talents. "And immediately he went out on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them, and he grew what God had given him, and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came back and settled accounts with him." In verse 20, it says here, "So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more. Talents beside him, his Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And then he who received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, look, you gave me 2. Look, and again, the same story goes. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." But then the one who dug the hole in the ground had a perception that the Lord was a hard man, reaping where he had not sown. He perceived also that he was gathering where he hadn't reaped, and that's what he was thinking. And he was afraid and went and hid the money, or hid the talent, in the ground. And he's given it back to God. And God says, "Well, you're wicked and lazy," and the word I want to point out here is lazy. We have to work. We have to work if we're going to be profitable servants for God. And then in verse 27, "So you ought to have deposited it, my money, with the bankers." We have to work, we have to be an example of Jesus Christ and of the kingdom of God, and we have to deposit our example in other people's minds, in other people's lives, not only in services, but in our workplace and in the world where we meet other people. We have to set an example and deposit. And you never know what happens when you deposit something. Many of us have examples of people who are interested in the word. We talk to them, then all of a sudden they're no longer interested. And it could be that today, God's not calling them. But 10 years from now, they'll remember that discussion and say, a light will go on, and they'll go out, and they'll say, I got to go look into this. This is important. God will use that instance to grow. We're here to help people grow, help God do what he's trying to do. We have to be ready to deposit information, deposit good examples, and deposit the word placed lovingly with other people. So, and then, of course, in verse 29, it says, and we have to do this partly for ourselves, too, being just a little selfish here, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But, and of course, God gives us the abundance and gives us success, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And he'll be cast that unprofitable servant in the outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we have, a responsibility to produce fruit, to make the gift that God has given us grow. And the third step here is count the costs. We need to understand what it will take to portray the kingdom of God today, to reach out to other people, to make an example for other people to see. And we can see this in Luke 14, verses 28. This is the count the cost, go to scripture, Luke 14, verses 28 through 30, where it says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. We commit ourselves to go do something. We have to make sure we plan it well enough and that we're executing it in order so that we can finish the task that's in front of us. When you build a building, you have to build it in a sequence. You have to do things in order and plan it well and execute it. Since I'm Japanese manufacturing kind of expert or consultant almost, the way the Japanese put it is plan well, execute quickly. And that's how they approach things. You just plan things very, very well, and then you execute it very quickly and get it done. So count the costs, and we'll have a number of planning sessions coming up where we will sit down and count the costs and make the plans going forward of how we can go after the objectives that were given us. Fourth says, use your gifts and work. If we don't use our gifts that God has given us, what do you think will happen? We lose them. So we have to use the gifts. And, you know, the reference scripture for that would be Romans 12:6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. And then Ephesians 2:10, and I'd like to turn there, please. Ephesians 2:10. Many of us have talents I don't know if we've discovered. We have some hidden talents. We have talents that are very visible. And it would be really nice to live our lives in a godly way and bring out as many talents as we really do have. And here in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And what are good works if they're not to grow other people in love? What are good works if they're not to further the agenda or the will of God? To plant his seed as many places as we can, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, the good works that he's put in front of us, with humility, with contrite hearts, fasting and prayer, and servant attitude. And in addition to doing the good works and using our gifts, we have to work hard with it. And that's Ecclesiastes 9:10. And we have to make sure that we do a good job of it and dedicate ourselves to it to make it as much of a success as possible. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. We're only here on earth for a short time. We've got this time to be a profitable servant to God. Let's use the tools and the gifts he's given us, and let's work at it. So that was the first four characteristics or parts of the template for dealing with things paths for making decisions and doing the right thing with the paths that are in front of us. The fifth one is invest in the right treasures. And this one here, I may harp on a lot with us because the world spends a lot of time putting roadblocks and putting detours in front of us all the time. Satan's waiting there just to drive us right off the path. And he wants us to cross over into selfish or controlling actions that compete with God. When you get into a selfish or a controlling action, you're competing with God for your future, for his will. He wants his will to be done, not yours. You don't want to put yourself in a competing situation with God. It never works out right. You have to let God, you have to seek God and not our goals. Matthew 6:20. Actually, Matthew 6:19. We spend time and effort. We just have to make sure that we're spending it on the right stuff. Matthew 6:19. The world wants us to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. This is what Matthew 6:19 says, where moth or rust can destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I'd frequently have gone to houses, different houses around Connecticut, as part of some of the part-time work I was doing when I was unemployed. And what I observe is that it seems like people like to build their houses like heaven on earth, is the way I put it. They put so much focus into making their kitchens absolutely beautiful, like this, you know, like white glowing marble, Italian marble tile, with all this special lighting and this special chrome and very, very elaborate and very impressive. You walk into them and say, wow, it's like walking into a TV show. And people spend a lot of time making their homes heaven on earth. We're exactly what the scripture's saying, where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You spend all your time making your place beautiful, their thieves are going to think there's something there that they can take. But instead, in verse 20, it says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in. For where your treasure is, remember we were talking about a contrite heart, there your heart will be also. If you're building heaven on earth, where's your heart? Your heart's in that kitchen, or in that living room, or that dining room, where you have the beautiful mahogany table and $3,000, silverware set or whatever. So just think about that. Let's go to Proverbs 14:12, because not only do we get sucked up into the world's draws on these things, but in Proverbs 14:12 it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Mankind's constantly looking for comfort, safety, and security, and they seem to be constantly stabbing at it, but they're going the wrong direction. They're not going towards God, they're going towards control, and it's the way of death. We have to let God do it, and that's what Zechariah 4:6 says. It says that not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God of hosts. The Lord will do it by his spirit. We have to trust the right things. We have to be thinking about God. He has to be worked into our lives, as Kent was saying in the split sermon, saying he's got to be owning our life. And that's what it says in Proverbs. Please turn to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 in verses 5 through 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." When you're acknowledging him and you're praising him every day for the blessings that he's given you and how he's helped you and where he's involved in the many, many different aspects of your life and the lives of the people around you, that sets up the conditions where your mind is then open to the paths and you can see where he's directing you and you can take it. And a good indicator that you're doing this, and a good indicator to tell when your paths are being directed by God and you've allowed God to take your heart and do this, is 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 through 6. This is the litmus test. Talks about how to know if somebody has been following God and has accomplished a certain level of competence in following God's path. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 through 6. It says, "The one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence." And the point I think that Paul's trying to make here is that, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" He can't be a novice. Or else you'll be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. That's why we talked about a humble spirit, a contrite heart, and a serving attitude. So we have to invest in the right treasures. We have to be walking on the right paths. And then in the sixth point here is to trust and delight yourself in God, in the Lord. And I'll be coming out with a sermon or two going forward where we will investigate trusting and delighting yourself in God, in the Lord, based on David's model. And I'm very excited about it. It came out of the feast. Some of the information came out of the feast. So I want to share it with you. But please turn to Psalms 31:3. We need to be on our knees. Psalms 31:3. Need to be on our knees, and we need to always look to the foundation that drives us. Psalms 31:3, "For you are my rock and my fortress, therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." So many times answers comes when you're on your knees in prayer. So many times answers come when your mind is clear early in the morning and you're thinking about God, or you're letting God lead you, or your heart is honoring God and you can sense that you're communicating with God. It's important to trust and delight yourself in the Lord. And then Psalms 37, 4 through 5 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Why build a heaven on earth house, or a heaven on earth kitchen, or a heaven on earth living room with everything in it that you ever wanted in your life if you can let God build it for you? Maybe that's not what your heart really desires. You don't know. Maybe there's something else that you desire more. God will provide it for you. Maybe it's safety, security, or peace in the home. Maybe it's well-behaved children. Maybe it's a number of different things. But it says, delight yourself in the Lord in Psalms 37, 4 through 5, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So we trust in God, and we move forward. And then in Jeremiah 29, 11, God really loves us and wants to help us. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you hope." When you're trusting in God, anything's possible. You don't know what he can put in front of you. You don't know how he can open up the doors. I think Tricia's example was a quite a surprise. And after services, I can show you the pictures of the room. But it was quite a surprise to see how nice the place was, how much parking was available, and the functionality of it, how close it was to Hartford Center. And we're hoping that this all works out. But there's so many things that can happen when God is working around you and you trust Him. And that comes out, and this scripture, you all know, I'll read it to you, Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The last point here, point number 7, is let your light shine. If we're humble and we're contrite in our heart and we have a serving attitude and we're letting God lead us, we let our light shine for other people. God doesn't want us to be hidden somewhere. He doesn't want us to be in a corner of a room not being seen. He wants everybody to benefit from His way of life. And that reference scripture for that would be Matthew 5:15. It says, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Please turn to 1 Peter 2. The hope that we have, I think, washes away an awful lot of what's going on in this world. It's a lot of pain and suffering, but the hope we have is tremendous. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We are God's people. It's hard. If you hold yourself to that standard, you find that you fall short every single minute almost. It's hard to hold yourself to that standard every day, that we are God's people. Are we really living it? Are we really showing it? Can people around us say, "Wow, that's somebody religious, you know?" I have people at work that ask me, "Do you drink wine?" Because sometimes they wonder, you know, because they know I'm at least a little religious. You know, I can't mix too much religion in the type of job I have because it's the world we live in. Causes a lot of problems when you do that. But I do mix some. So you got to let your light shine. And we're a chosen generation. And then, of course, I'll close with Revelations 1:6. And it's talking about the kingdom that comes. It's really talking about the King that's coming. Our King and Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming. And in Revelations 1:6, it says, "And has made us kings, and made us priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us faithfully and in love reflect the kingdom of God and the King, Jesus Christ, our King, in our actions and behaviors and beliefs. God's will be done, and praise Him." Praise Him.